So a little kid came into church one time during Memorial Day service, and he sat down, he saw the flowers in front, and so he asked his dad, he goes, "Dad, what are all the flowers for?" And his dad said, "Well, those are for all the people that have died in the service." And then he said, "Dad, which service was it, the 8 o'clock or 9:30? But he had this look of panic in his eyes, and he was legitimately afraid for a second. And yet sometimes I think as we go through life, we get those same kind of fears, whether it was watching the spider, which is just kind of creepy for me, you know, and then especially the girl holding it at the end, or whether it was one of those other fears, or just so many of the things that are going on in your life right now. But I think we forget, in the midst of that, some of Jesus' words. In fact, does anybody remember this? Does anybody remember what the first words the angel said after Jesus rose from the dead? Anybody? "Do not be afraid." And does anybody remember the first words of Jesus said right after he rose from the dead? Anybody? "Do not be afraid." There's a theme here. And does anybody remember the disciples, the first words they heard from Jesus as he gathered his disciples after he rose from the dead? What does Jesus say when they were all together for the first time? He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." You know what? I think 2,000 years later, that's a pretty relevant exhortation to us. Do not be afraid. Because I think we are afraid lots of times. I think we stress and we worry and we have anxiety over all sorts of things. In fact, if there was a giant screen behind me, and we're in luck because there is, you know, and we were to show all of your hidden fears up on that screen, what would you see? And I say that because there's some of you even here today that are afraid right now that you're going to lose your job. Some of you are afraid that you're going to lose your marriage. Some of you are afraid that you're going to lose your kid, right? They're just going the wrong way, and you're beside yourself not knowing what to do. Some of you are fearful about your health. Some of you have test results that are coming in, and you're afraid of the C word, cancer. Some of you are afraid of the future and what that holds. Some of you are afraid, well, you're just afraid, right? Pastor's son once asked him, "Dad, are you afraid of spiders?" And he said, "No." "Are you afraid of thunder, ghosts, robbers?" And he said, "No." "Huh, and I guess the only thing you're afraid of is mommy." We call fears by a lot of different names. We call it worry. We call it tension. We call it anxiety. Calling it being uptight. We call it stress. There was a study one time that they studied 500 different people for over the course of the year. And from these 500 people, they discovered 7,000 fears just within the 500 people, or 14 different fears per person. And I share that because this is not some kind of random issue or some irrelevant issue or some minor issue that God and Jesus and the angels and the apostles talked about when they said, "Don't be afraid." To be fair, today it's probably one of the major issues of our life, especially if we call it by some of those other things like worry and stress and anxiety. How many of you guys are great worriers? Don't raise your hand, right? I mean, the reality is that some of us spend an inordinate amount of time wasting time on things that we cannot control. But we can't control it, and it makes us afraid, and so we worry, and we stress, and we have fear. So today we're going to conclude this series on how to get unstuck in life by taking a look at what is it that we can do to overcome some of the fears that we have in this life so we can actually do what Jesus said and not be afraid. Why? Because every one of us is afraid of something. One of my favorite authors wrote this about fear. "All of us are born with a set of instinctive fears. The fear of falling, the fear of the dark, the fear of lobsters, the fear of falling on lobsters in the dark, you know. The fear of the word some assembly required. But we're all afraid of something. A failure, of loss, of rejection, of the future. The fact that Pastor Mike might actually hit on one of your fears today as he's talking. We all have them. Public speaking, jumping. I'm afraid that you're going to talk about you in the sermon. You know, one of those things. All sorts of things. Somebody the other day just told me they were afraid they were going to lose all their hair. That was me, sorry. Anyway, so we lay this foundation. How do we lay this foundation in our lives of actually doing what Jesus told us and not being afraid and not stressing and not being so worried about everything and not being riddled with anxiety so that we have to take medicine to kind of cope with our lives as it comes? How can we actually do the things that Jesus says here? And so I'm going to give you some things in his word, because he says, "Do not be afraid," a whole bunch. But he actually gives us some other things in scripture that are kind of building blocks as we work on this quest to rooting out the fear in our life. And so one of the first ones that God gives us is this: receive God's love for you. Now, at first glance, you're going to go, okay, how does receiving God's love do anything with my fear? And I'll just share with you with 1 John 4:18, where God says this, or John says this, "Where God's love is, there is no fear. Because God's perfect love drives out fear." It's interesting, there's essentially three different kinds of fears that people have in this world. They have the first, what I'll call surface level fears. Surface level fears are things like you're afraid you're not going to be able to pay your bills, or you're afraid you're going to run out of gas before you get to the gas station. You know, surface level fears. Fears that you can get in a car accident and not have clean underwear. Apparently that's a real fear that people have. Be worried about my car, but they're worried about their underwear. It's just a different kind of thing. And most of the time, these aren't important fears because they never actually happen. It's just stuff that we get spooked with. But the next level down is a little bit more significant, far more unsettling. These are subconscious fears. They're right below the surface. They're a lot deeper, like the fear of failure, and the fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment, the fear of losing control, the fear of being out of control, the fear of being found out, the fear of just not being adequate for a task that you've been asked to do. But what's crazy is those aren't even your deepest fears. There's a deep level fear, right? I'll call it your soul fear. It's singular. It's the taproot that all of your other fears come out. It's the source. It's the well. And no matter how much you try to get rid of the other fears, until you get rid of this one, they'll just kind of linger on and remain. Until you get healing for this deepest level in your life, you're still going to have problems with all the surface fears that we talked about. And so it's that surface gut level fear. What is it? It's the deepest need that you have, according to psychologists. Your deepest need in life is to feel absolutely, totally, unconditionally loved, completely loved. Not for something that you could be, not for something that you should be, but just loved as you are. It's apparently our deepest inner need. And that's why Jesus says, perfect love casts out fear. And I want you just to step back for a second and just to think about what it would be like to experience that. Sometimes you think about your mom and dad, you know, maybe just loving you, good, bad, and ugly, right? And yet sometimes their love was incomplete and imperfect in many ways. But just a love that no matter what you did or where you are in the midst of your biggest failure, God just loves you. Think about the stress that would take away in your life. Think about all the things you do to try to win somebody's approval, all the things that you try to do to make your, I don't know, make yourself look good before other people, all the times that you worry about what other people are thinking. If you could just know they just loved you all the time, 100%, irregardless of if you're doing good, bad, or ugly, think about the stress that it would take away in marriage, with your kids, relationship with mom and dad, your boss, you name it. It's one of the biggest issues that we have in life, and it's not met often, and so we stress. And so until this issue gets resolved, we're going to be tormented by other fears, because only God can love you with as much love as you really need. Only He can do it. And God doesn't love you randomly. He loves you consistently, and He loves you every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year. There's never been a time in your life, if you can comprehend that, a time in your life where God has not loved you. And that's just not true of anybody else that you know. Only God can love you as deeply as you really need to feel loved in this life. So the first step is to accept God's love, because where God's love is, God says here, that there is no fear. But some of you say, you just don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know the kinds of stuff that I've been in my life. I can't forgive myself, alone God. And if I can't forgive myself and God can't forgive me, how could He love me in the way that you're talking about? And you think it's crazy that people would walk around life like that, but they do. They somehow convince themselves because they can't forgive themselves, God couldn't possibly forgive either. But that's not what He says. What He says is that He's never stopped loving you. Doesn't mean He approves of everything you've done. Let me say that clearly. He does not approve of everything you've done. But He's never stopped loving you. And so step one, right, is just to say, God, thank you so much for loving me, good, bad, and ugly, for being there every step of the way, for caring for me every step of the way, for forgiving me for the million things that I've done against you and against other people, and to receive that love in a legitimate and a real way, in a way that you feel, in a way that you experience. It deals with the number one issue you have in life, and it gives you peace in that area of your life. And when you have peace, there is no fear. Second building block that God gives us, believe that Christ died and rose for me. Now, I want to point to you to one word in that sentence, and that word is me. Not just that He rose or died and rose, but that He died and rose for me. In other words, for you. Because it's one thing to believe about something, it's quite another to believe in something. It's one thing to believe about a person, it's another thing to believe in a person, right? I believe about Jimmy Kimmel, I just don't believe in Jimmy Kimmel, right? People say, I believe there's a God. But I'll say, so what? Big deal. Right? Do you think that very fact that you believe that there is a God puts you in the book of life somehow? Just because you believe there is a God. Here's what the Bible says about that. It says, the Bible says it is only a fool who says there is no God. In reality today, with all the discoveries that they've made in science and in DNA structures, and they even call it an intelligent designer, and all these different facets and things that we've unearthed and all sorts of different things over the last two decades even, you have to have way more faith to believe that creation happened by accident than you do to believe that God created the world the way he said. For we have a creation, you have a creator. It takes way more faith to not believe in God than it does to believe in God. For example, if I took a watch, okay, and I took it all apart and I put all the pieces individually into a bag and I shook it up for about 2 minutes and it came out a perfectly functioning watch, would you believe that happened? No. Why? Because somebody clearly had to put it together. If you can take a step back and look at what the arguments are, it takes way more faith to believe that God didn't create it and to believe that he created it the way he said. In fact, the Bible goes on to say even the devil believes in God. He does. He knows that God's real, right? He's scared of God. He was kicked out of heaven by God. There's no doubt in his mind that God is real. And yet you're not going to find him in heaven. Why? Because he's rejected God. And so it's more than just head knowledge, isn't it? It's not just believing about, it's believing in. The Greek word for believe means to trust in, to cling to rely on, to adhere to sell out to commit to. And so I believe about Lenin, but I'm not a communist. And I believe about Hitler, but I'm not a Nazi. But I believe in Jesus Christ, so they call me a Christian. Why? Because I've committed myself to him. It's like the chair that you're sitting on. It's one thing to say, I believe that chair will hold me up, right? But it's faith that sits down on the chair. It's faith in action when you actually sit down. And so if I believe in Jesus, you start asking, well, what difference does that really make? It makes a ton of difference. I'm just going to give you one this morning. But I'll walk you through this. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that what he says about the future is true, about salvation is true, then you can actually stop fearing death. Why? Because we're going to go right to heaven. Actually, our death is the entrance into our paradise. It's victory. It's all the things that he promises in his scripture. It's amazing. We can stop fearing death. And I say that because people don't like to talk about death almost at all. They don't like to think about death. They don't even like the word death. The fact that I'm saying right now is stressing you out. Why? Because so often they don't know what happens afterwards. Pastor was doing some street witnessing and he went up to a bum and he said, hey, do you want to go to heaven? The guy said, no, I don't want to go at all. He says, you don't want to go to heaven? He goes, no. He says, really? You don't want to go to heaven? He goes, oh, I thought you were taking a busload right now. No. So. But the real answer to this fear, right, is Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. You need a relationship with God, not because you're going to die tonight, because you probably won't, but because you're going to live tomorrow and you're going to die someday. Scripture says this, only a fool goes through life unprepared for what he knows is eventual. That's foolish. So God says, be prepared. You know, the mortality rates still in this country are still 100%, right? And so you trust in the reality that Jesus died and rose again for you. For the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. And I guarantee you, if you believe, you will not be disappointed. God gives us a third building block too as we kind of journey on this quest to root out fear in our life. And that's what we have to commit our fears in our life to Christ. Let me give you a survey real quick. How many of you guys try to live your life following the Ten Commandments? Show of hands. Like five of you? Good. Okay. All right. I'll give you a little tougher question. How many of you guys know the Ten Commandments? All right. A few more of you. How many of you guys could say them if I asked you to come forward and recite them for me? Like nobody. Okay, a few people. Oh, that's good. An easier one. How many of you guys have seen the movie Ten Commandments? All right, almost everybody. Okay, so now that I've got the pump primed a little bit, what is the first commandment? Does anybody know? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first one. Number one in God's Big Ten, no other gods. The Bible actually says that when we have other gods, it's called idolatry, and that's a sin, and he hates it, and he goes all the way through Scripture, saying, I need to be number one. I need to be your only God. I need to be, you know, the first thing in your life. Idolatry, though, is any time that you put anything, any person, any career, any job, any decision, anything, first place in your life instead of God. That's called idolatry routinely all the way through Scripture. And what's crazy is it might even be a good thing, right? But if it's in the first place in your life where God ought to be, it's still called idolatry, and it's still wrong, and it's still sinful, and it still complicates your life. Like your boat may be your God, or your house may be your God, or your bank account may be your God, or your girlfriend may be your God, or whatever it might be. That's called idolatry. Anytime you let this happen in your life too, you're setting yourself up for fear because you weren't made to live that way. Why? Because anytime anything else besides God becomes more important in your life, a startling revelation happens. You realize that you can lose it. And the second you realize that you can lose it, fear enters into your life. So you're going to develop fears. And so if getting people's approval is the most important thing in your life, then you're going to develop a fear of losing the approval of other people. If making money is the most important thing in your life, then you're going to develop a fear of losing all your money at some point in your life. If getting married is the most important thing in your life, you'll develop a fear of either not getting married at all or of losing your marriage. If success is the most important thing in your life, you'll develop a fear of failure. If reputation is the most important thing in your life, you'll develop a fear of losing that as well. And you'll have to spend all your time working on your image because you fear losing it. Idolatry equals fear. It just does. So I want you to think about what makes you afraid right now. And is there any chance the issue could be competing with God right now for the number one spot in your life? If so, then that's why you're afraid. The Bible says this to combat that, though. It says, don't worry. Don't stress. Don't have anxiety over. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of anyone. Have reverence for Christ in your heart and honor him as Lord. And I want you to notice the word Lord there, right? Because it's not a word that we use a whole lot in our country. We don't have lords and ladies and counts in America. We live in a democracy. And so sometimes when we say Lord, worship God as Lord, it says honor Christ as Lord. We're not really sure what it means. And so I came up with some synonyms for you just to kind of make that hit home. And it means stuff like this. It means let him be manager of your life. Let him be the boss. Let him call the shots. Let him be chairman of the board, because he doesn't want to be a resident of your life. He wants to be president of your life. It's saying, God, you're number one in every area of my life. That's what it means to be Lord. Let God be God and you be you. To honor Christ as Lord means that he's the only person, right, you ultimately have to please. And think about that sentence for a second. If he's the only one that we have to please, doesn't it make life a little bit easier? Because you always know what's right and you always know what's wrong. You always know what's true and you always know what's false. You just got the one to please. The one, in this case, to worship. The one, in this case, to say thank you to for everything you have in your life. It simplifies life in every way. Jesus says this, when you do that, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He said, let God be God and you be you. Now, I want you to think about your life just for a second now. In the areas that you're fearing, is God number one in that area? It's a big question, and it's one that we need to wrestle with. Because we tend to worry in the areas where he's not number one, where we place a disproportionate priority on other things. Usually it's money or relationships, but there could be just about anything. And we tend to trust those things more, and we tend to look at to those things more, and so we tend to fear losing those things more. Is God truly number one in those areas? The reality is that God created this God-shaped vacuum in each and every one of us. But here's the deal with that. If you don't fill it with God, you're going to fill it with fear. You wonder why you're so stressed out, why you worry, why you're uptight all the time, why things just don't seem to go the way you want them to go. It's because nothing else can substitute for God. It doesn't matter how much human affirmation you get. I got a buddy, man, and I talk about him periodically throughout this, but he talks about this hole in his heart that just doesn't seem to be filled by any of his successes or any of his money or any of all assortment of different things. And he keeps looking to relationships to fill it, but it just doesn't fill it. He actually verbalizes this emptiness in his heart that just isn't being filled. And when I talk about filling with God, he's just not ready. So he keeps trying to fill it with other things. And so with that context, it doesn't matter how much human affirmation you get, how many awards you got on your trophy case, how many possessions you tend to stockpile, nothing else can substitute for God in your life. And so the answer to our fears is simply this, it's Jesus. He came out of the empty tomb that Easter so many years ago so that he could fill our empty hearts with his love and with his forgiveness, with that ability to begin again, with that ability now to be right with God, with that ability now to go to heaven. And that's ultimately what helps us get unstuck, to remember his love, to remember that he saved us, to remember that he's got us as we walk through life. That's why Paul reminds us seemingly again and again, there is no fear in love. All God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for just reminding us again with the words, do not be afraid. They don't fall to the floor today, Lord, because we've talked a lot about some of our issues. And Father, help us trust you with more stuff in our life. That's our prayer this morning. We know there's a truism that peace, right, comes from trust, that lack of trust leads to fear. So our prayer again is help us trust you with more and more in our life. We trust you with our relationships, Lord, that you've got us in the midst of that. Help us work on reconciliation where that needs to happen, words of truth where that needs to happen, I'm sorry's where those need to happen. Help us trust you with our finances, Lord, as scary as sometimes it gets. Help us trust you not just with the bills, but with our desires and our hopes and our dreams. Help us trust you, Lord, with our health. Not that you'll take away all things, for there is a sickness that takes us home to be with you, but that you'd give us strength to endure whatever it is that we have to in this life. That you walk with us every step as we journey through this life. That you remind us that you're there and that you've got us. Father, whatever the area is that we're struggling with, anxiety and stress and worry and fear, Father, breathe your truths into those places and give us the strength to trust you more. That's our prayer today, Lord. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.